How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
What we have in the Donald Trump phenomenon, as well as in the Hillary Clinton phenomenon, is an embrace of the very kind of moral and cultural decadence that conservatives have been saying for a long time is the problem.
People are busy, 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 but they've still got time to sit down and rewatch 666 episodes of Game of Thrones.
So we are very much an end times people, an apocalyptic people, and I think the more that we recover that, the more we'll be prepared to, with integrity, face the darkness of the present age and not lose our minds.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues Etc.
They might be some of the most famous words St. Paul ever wrote. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, is Paul saying there, he's certainly saying that in some sense, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but is he saying that there is absolutely no distinctions whatsoever between those pairs, in particular, male and female? Is this, in essence, Paul saying, despite what he seems to say elsewhere, that when it comes even to the pastoral office in the church, that there's no distinction between male and female? Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about that very verse, responding to liberal proof text with Dr. Andrew Doss. Does this teach the absolute equality of men and women in the church, in society, also in the home? After our first half hour's conversation, we'll spend some time with Andrew Walker of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention, talking about federal government and public schools, in particular, Title IX. We'll do a little conversation on that. Then an hour two of Issues Etc. We'll get our weekly update on the November elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. We'll round everything off in a conversation with Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, a New York Times column I found interesting, he found interesting, probably because we're both from Texas. It's titled, What Makes Texas, Texas? Something missing in the column from the New York Times. We'll find out what it is in the last half hour of the program. You can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an in-studio email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for our ongoing series on responding to liberal proof text today, Galatians 3:28, does it show absolute equality of men, women in church, society, and the home? Dr. Andrew Doss, professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College, author of the Concordia Commentary on Galatians, and a new publication titled Paul and the Stories of Israel, Grand Thematic Narratives in Galatians. Dr. Doss, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
This verse here, sometimes referred to as the Magna Carta for a new humanity, has been for decades now asserted as a proof text that women can hold the pastoral office because even the Apostle Paul, for all he had to say about it, in the end saw absolutely no distinction between men and women. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, women enjoy in our world, at least in theory, the same rights and privileges as men, and women have struggled hard for those rights. I mean, lately women are even serving in combat military positions. But that cultural reality shapes how we read the biblical text. It's very easy to read our own modern assumptions in the ancient text, and yet we really have to subordinate ourselves to the scriptures in order to let it challenge us across the ages. And sometimes the biblical worldview is at odds with our modern worldview. Now, there are two key points we have to keep in mind up front on this topic. First of all, when we say that Galatians 3:28 expresses a full equality of men and women in the church, we need to ask one rather crucial question. Equal in what respect? I mean, we wouldn't want to claim that men and women are identical in every respect. The two sexes have their differences. So in what respect would Paul view men and women as equal? Is he flattening out any distinction between men and women here? And we're going to have to unpack this a little bit more as we go on. But second and more importantly, modern readers never realize that Galatians 3:28 never actually claimed that we're all equal in Christ. Now, if you read the verse, notice Paul claims that we are all one in Christ. The key category here is oneness and not equality as such. So ultimately, in this half hour, we're going to have to ask, how does our mutual oneness in Christ express itself?
So let's talk about the categories that he lays down there. He has three things, or three pairs. He has Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. We got to deal with all three, really. Where did these three categories come from with Paul?
Well, in the first century Jewish morning prayer, and in the later 5th century AD Jewish Talmud from Babylon, the Jewish man would begin his day with the prayer, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who's not made me a heathen or a Gentile, a non-Jew. Blessed are you that you did not make me a slave. Blessed are you that you've not made me a woman." And now the ancient Greek philosopher Socrates and Plato reportedly said something similar. But for the Jews, the point revolved around Moses' law. The free Jewish male could observe the law fully in a way that a woman, a slave, or a non-Jew could not. So Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, talks about how men are superior to women with regards to the law. I mean, if you think about it, the distinction between Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, and female are all related to the practice of circumcision in Genesis 17. Circumcision reinforced the boundary between Jew, Greek, and men and women, and those who could observe God's law fully. But Paul announces that the era of the law's divisions is over. That age is over. Baptism into Christ provides for a unity that cannot be realized in a circumcised community or in a community still under Moses' law. And the final clause in Galatians 3:28 explains in what respect the relationships of Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, and female are abolished. For you're all one in Christ. Paul employs the masculine form of one rather than the neuter. Baptized believers are incorporated into a oneness with the person of Jesus Christ himself. And the reason this is so important is that earlier in the chapter, Paul had made it clear that the only real beneficiary of the promises to Abraham is the one seed, Jesus Christ. And now we learn that all those who have been baptized into Christ are one person with them. And that means that we are all enjoying the benefits and promises to Abraham and genuine status as God's own children.
So this notion of oneness in Christ appears to be closely related to oneness with Christ.
Yeah, I mean, what does it mean to be one in Christ? I mean, when Paul writes that Jew, Greek, slave, free, and male, female are now no more with respect to our being in Christ, how far do we go with that? And really, that's the crucial question here. And just like with other topics in Paul, we have to keep in mind that Paul always likes to talk about what we enjoy now as Christians and then what is still to come. And scholars like to call this the now and the not yet in Paul. Paul is what we call an apocalyptic thinker. He sees an entire new world dawning with the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why Galatians begins with our rescue from, in Galatians 1:4, the present evil age. So if we are delivered from one world into another, sure, a lot is different for us as Christians, but at the same time, many things are still the same. We still struggle with sin in our lives. So we always have to ask, where is Paul placing his emphasis, on the now or on the not yet? Well, he tells us that we are one in Christ. That's a present reality. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to revolutionize our society for it. It's a gift, and it's ours, thanks to baptism. All baptized believers are one with him, and that's who we are now.
Now, some people think that this verse deals only with our justification in Christ. That is, we're all saved or justified before God in precisely the same way. All are sinners. All are justified freely by God's grace, is another way of putting it. But it sounds like you're saying the passage isn't just talking about that or just a new societal reality that impacts women.
Yeah, it's true. Many people do limit Galatians 3:28 to saying something about our salvation or our justification in Christ. And it's true. I mean, Paul is very upset here over Jewish Christian teachers who've made Moses' law somehow a requirement for salvation. So Paul's fighting for the sufficiency of Jesus' saving work on the cross for our salvation in this letter. But he's also talking about how we are to live. It's not just our salvation. Do we live according to Moses' law? Does Moses' law give us structure for our lives and the power to live differently? Paul says no. Our salvation in Christ brings us the power of the Holy Spirit for our lives. And even here in Galatians 3:28, Paul is paving the way to explain that later in the letter. I mean, in fact, he begins Galatians 3 talking about how we began in the Spirit. And he also talks about how there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave, free, male, and female. Now notice how these are three pairs of opposites. Later in Galatians 5:6, Paul will remind us of Galatians 3:28 when he introduces yet another pair of opposites, circumcision and uncircumcision. And then he comes back to circumcision and uncircumcision in Galatians 6:15. And each time he contrasts these pairs of opposites with a new reality. So in Galatians 3:28, we're now one person in Christ. In Galatians 5:6, he poses faith active and working through love. And in Galatians 6:15, we have the dawning of a new creation. And what's really interesting is that Galatians 5:6 and 6:15 sandwich an entire section of the letter, Galatians 5:16 to 6:10, where Paul talks about how we live under the power and direction of Christ's Spirit, which makes a real difference in how we live. So yes, there are clear social implications with Galatians 3:28.
Let's unpack those social implications. And maybe the way to do it would be to ask what the implications are in Paul for slaves and masters, for Jews and Greeks, and then we can go on to talk about male and female.
Sure. Paul does offer clues within the letter and elsewhere in his writings for the social implications of Galatians 3:28. And first, we need to recognize that Paul does not view the differences between Jew and Greek, the first pair, as done away with entirely. While both Jew and Greek enjoy the same salvation in Christ on the basis of faith, we're all brought into Abraham's heritage. But Paul does not envision the Jews just giving up their ancestral rights. I mean, he asks in a separate letter in Romans 3:1 if there's any advantage in being a Jew, and he answers the next verse much in every way. In Romans 11, he develops this image of Israel's own olive tree, and the Gentiles are grafted onto it, but the tree remains Israel's. Even in Galatians, Gentiles are becoming members not just of any city, but in Galatians 4:21-31 of the Jerusalem above. So Peter takes the saving message of Christ in chapter 2 to the circumcised, and Paul to the uncircumcised. Paul's not erasing the difference between Jews and Greeks. Now, I know we tend to look at slavery from the point of view of an era where it largely no longer exists. Even though God did not institute slavery in his creation, Paul does not try to abolish the institution. He writes to Philemon about his slave Onesimus. And the presence of their shared faith in Christ has radically changed the way the two men relate to each other. I mean, sure, one's a master and the other's a slave, but now they're also brothers to each other. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells slaves to enjoy their freedom if it's offered to them, but in the meanwhile, they should stay where they are. You know, the relationship between a slave and a master is not abolished, but boy, is it transformed by the selfless love of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the letter to the Galatians, the Galatians are to use their freedom in Christ through love to become slaves to one another as we put other people before ourselves, just as Christ loved us on the cross. So Paul does not see Jew and Greek, slave and free, as abolished, but they are transformed by the presence of the love of Christ and his Spirit.
So the language here in 3:28, doesn't Paul say male and female, not neither male nor female, not either or, but and. Isn't that the language of Genesis 1:27, the creation account?
Yes, that's right. Paul does break the pattern for the third pair, and a good translation to bring that out, you'd have it as there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. Male and female is not male and female. It's not the normal way of identifying men and women in the Bible. I mean, the Greek words focus on gender distinction, but Paul's not saying that the biological difference between men and women is abolished. The Greek translation of Genesis offers us a helpful clue here. God made humanity male and female in Genesis 1:27 before the fall. And Jesus would remind his hearers of Genesis 1:27 when he talked about marriage in the Gospels. So is Paul saying that marriage is now no longer taking place for Christians? Well, Paul's certainly clear in a passage like 1 Corinthians 7 that marriage is optional if they're able to spend their lives serving the Lord in singleness. But if not, marriage remains a godly state. So Paul is not imagining an end to husbands and wives. And again, remember, Paul is not talking about some state of affairs we have to strive to realize. Paul's talking about something that is already ours in Christ.
So what we're really doing here is asking the question, how those who argue that there's no distinction, therefore women ought to be able to occupy the pastoral office, we're really asking the question, how far are you going to push that logic with Paul's words here?
Yeah, yes, that's right. That's right. You know, I mentioned earlier that Paul contrasts another pair of opposites, circumcision and uncircumcision, later in the letter. And he stresses how a new creation is dawned with faith working in love. So we really have to ask, how does all this work out in practice when the rubber meets the road? Well, sandwiched in between is this whole section from Galatians 5:16 to 6:10 that I mentioned a second ago on the invasion of our world by Christ's Spirit. And the fact is, there is no human social agenda. There's no Band-Aid that can ever work for a fallen world. Paul envisions a people filled by the Spirit who express the Spirit's own fruit of Christ-like behavior in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, more. He's not envisioning a revolution from without. I mean, he's imagining here something far more powerful. It's a transformation of fallen people from within. And that transformation leads any given societal relationship into a new Christ-like direction. You know, the master-slave relationship may not be abolished, but the way the master and the slave relate to each other will be transformed by the presence of Christ and the Spirit's fruit in action. And likewise, the roles of men and women may not be abolished, but the relationship of the husband and the wife will be characterized by the presence of Christ and the Spirit's selfless fruit in action. And that Christ-like behavior is far more revolutionary than this present age can even imagine. See, for Paul, male and female are one person in Christ. They're not losing their individual identities or their roles, but they're sharing in the identity and personhood of Christ. And as individuals, the believers bear Christ to the world, but it's also a corporate identity. All believers, regardless of ethnicity, gender, or social class, or social roles, are one person in Jesus Christ. We find our identity in Christ first, before male and female, before Jew and Greek, before slave and free, as we together bear Christ to the world. And that means that Christians are simply a different sort of people.
Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest. We'll take a break, and we'll have about another 10 minutes with him on the other side of that break. It's our series responding to liberal proof text today. Does Galatians 3:28 prove equality of men and women in church, society, and the home? When we come back, is Paul even addressing the issue of women pastors in Galatians 3:28?
We don't look to the Ann Voskamps and the Beth Moores of the world for what it means to be a Christian woman.
Adrienne Dorheinz talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We look first to Jesus, and his word tells us that a godly woman is marked by things like repentance and piety, humility and grace. And ultimately, this kind of woman lives a really full life in faith. She has Christ's name on her. She receives all the blessings he has to give, and she rejoices in those. That's what the life of a baptized woman looks like, and that's who the Lord has created us as his daughters to be.
You can meet and hear Adrienne Dorr-Heinz making the case for biblical womanhood Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series responding to liberal proof text, the text Galatians 3:28, it is said that it proves that women can be pastors. Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest. Sounds like you're saying, Dr. Doss, that Paul simply isn't addressing the issue of women as pastors in this verse.
Well, no, he really isn't. I mean, this is a passage about our new identity in Christ and Spirit, and this is something you don't have to wait until our modern era and the women's movement to enjoy. You can take any relationship in society. I mean, it doesn't have to be a master and a slave. It could be an employer and an employee or a husband and wife. And when we're living in the selfless love of Jesus Christ who died for us, any relationship in this world that you pick is going to be radically transformed. Now, Paul will talk more about Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, and female in his other letters. For example, his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7, that chapter is almost like a commentary in Galatians 3:28. And yet when you read that chapter, Paul never says anything in there that about women serving as spiritual leaders or shepherds of congregations. There it's about the marriage relationship. So Galatians 3:28 is about a transformation of society from within by Christ and his Spirit. It's just not talking about the organizational or leadership structure in a congregation. For that, we need to look at other passages of Paul. And again, we need to pay attention to what Paul actually says and what he does not say and realize, I mean, how easy it is to read our own cultural conclusions in the ancient text. I mean, what we would like that text to say. It's a danger for all of us and something that's so close to our hearts.
So let's just, if we could briefly discuss what Paul does say elsewhere, that often is simply erased through kind of the classical liberal reading of Galatians 3:28. When someone says, doesn't Paul say that women ought to remain silent in church? Doesn't Paul talk about women learning in silence, things like that? I did not permit a woman to speak there. The immediate retort, as you well know, Dr. Doss, is yes, that's Paul, but he appears to have changed his mind, or this all trumps that. That doesn't sound like a very reliable way of reading Paul to me.
Well, I mean, this passage, Galatians 3:20, is simply going to be less relevant for the interpretation of those texts. I mean, because Paul doesn't spell out those sorts of differences. I mean, he's talking about something far more fundamental here about the selfless love of Christ and that places other people first. So you can take, again, any sort of societal structure you want or any leadership structure in the church. And what it means is that you can have a pastor who's male and women in the congregation, but the male pastor is going to express that leadership in the form of a servant who places other people first, who washes the feet of the members of his congregation. That's going to be, that selfless, other-centered approach to leadership is going to be transformative regardless of whatever social situation you want to pick in society. You know, that's why I said earlier, we're not talking about a Band-Aid of society. I mean, the wounds of sin are too deep for us. We're talking about something that can change our world from within.
Okay, then when Paul does take up the subject to which Galatians 3:28 does not directly speak, when he does take up the subject, how would you summarize Paul's teaching about women in the church?
Well, there are other passages in Paul that are relevant to that question, far more than Galatians 3:28. So for the relationship between men and women in the home, you have passages in Ephesians where you know, the husband's the head of his wife. You have in 1 Corinthians 11 a passage on the husband as head of his wife and the submission of a wife to her husband's leadership. You have passages on women's supposed leadership in the church that are prominent in these discussions. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35, about how women are to be silent in the churches, they are not to speak, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 12, where women are not to be teachers. There are other passages in Paul that are controversial in themselves and worthy of half hours in their own right, but that are going to be much more relevant to working with this issue of women pastors. It's just that Galatians 3:28 is not making the sort of global claims with respect to those texts somehow overturn their teaching.
And so with respect to those other passages, is it safe to say that they are, where would you put them on kind of the scale of clarity as to the apostle's will for how, and he would say at one point even a command to the Lord, the apostle's will for how the church ought to populate the pastoral office?
Well, when you talk about the will of the Lord, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 to 35, you know, it is true. In that passage, Paul brings out a whole slew of warrants about how he's spiritual, about how this is the judgment of all the churches, and he has a command of the Lord. So he goes through a very long list. It's the only place you see something like this in the letters of Paul, where he's really trying to emphasize that this is something that's not going to be comfortable for that particular congregation, as women were more active in the worship assemblies at Corinth than they were elsewhere. It's not going to be comfortable for them, but it's something that he has to emphasize regardless. So he's very emphatic there as he's organizing and structuring the Corinthian worship community, how that should be expressed.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, about 5 more minutes with Dr. Andrew Doss, our series Responding to Liberal Proof Texts. We're looking at Galatians 3:28. Does it argue for the ordination of women? The answer so far, no. There's another subject I'd like to return to, and that is oneness, not equality. We'll talk about that after the break.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scair, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by entering a team into our annual Golf Scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys' basketball coach at Metro East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a Golf Scramble, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zultz, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series responding to liberal proof texts today, Galatians 3:28. Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest, professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College and author of the Concordia Commentary on Galatians and a new publication titled Paul and the Stories of Israel, Grand Thematic Narratives in Galatians. Dr. Doss, one thing occurred to me that I wanted to ask you about, and that has to do with, and this has come upon us so quickly, it's changes by the day. The societal consensus, it seems to have been at least, in terms of just the legal landscape we're living in, changing and has changed very quickly. Gender, the distinction between male and female, is a big topic of discussion. And it seems the direction that we're headed is not just no distinction, but gender is purely psychological self-identification. Can you imagine a circumstance in which Galatians 3:28 is an attempt to employ it to support that kind of agenda?
Yeah, I think that, you know, there are some people who would take Galatians 3:28 in a really radical way. As I mentioned earlier, male and female are biological terms typically. And so someone could take it very radically as the elimination of any sort of biological distinction whatsoever. And that's why it's so important always to go back to how is male and female unpacked through the entire witness of the Scriptures. Already in Genesis chapters 1 and or in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see that we have the story of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, and their relationship together in marriage. Jesus comes back to it in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus talks about how this is why a man will leave his father and mother and become one flesh with his wife. So Jesus interprets it in a very traditional way in terms of a husband and a wife and the marriage relationship and not in something radical as we might perhaps in our modern society. And Paul's certainly consistent with that. Paul seems to be quoting Jesus' material there in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 when he talks about the same word of Jesus and going back to creation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, about how the husband and wife, there's husband and wife who come together. So this traditional understanding of marriage as the man and the woman that God has created men and women for, they are led to it, is something that's taught through a broad witness of Scripture and really poses a problem for more radical interpretations of Galatians 3:28. If you really want to find a more radical interpretation of Galatians 3:28, you really have to wait a little bit until the second and third centuries with what's called the Gnostic movement, a heretical movement at that point that could say some rather strange things about male and female and would use Galatians 3:28 at that point to eliminate gender distinction. But you have to wait for that to the end of the second and third centuries. The first Christians had a long tradition of understanding these passages in terms of the husband and his wife.
It sounds like we're kind of back in the second century then. at least here in America.
Yeah, I really think that in many ways, as you're dealing with these proof texts, we are in a situation now here in American Christianity where we've gone behind the Constantinian model of the early 4th century. You know, we really are living in a pre-Constantinian world where everything's much more up for grabs. It's not necessarily it's more of a post-Christian society now. And so we're having to wage battles over creation and women and their roles in the household. And just everything is up for grabs now in a way that we have not seen since really the 2nd and early 3rd centuries.
Do Paul's words then, as rightly understood, as you say, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of men and women or people of any station or class in life, do they have implications for home and family?
Well, they do. I mean, when you think about the term oneness, think one analogy for this might be a football team. I mean, a football team, I like football. And a football team, you know, you have people with different roles. So you have the quarterback who's directing the offense. You have the receivers, you know, the line people, and so linemen. And so it's everybody has a role to play, even as the quarterback's directing the play. Everybody has to perform in their roles for it to work. The family is the same way. Everybody has their roles. Now, does that mean then that the quarterback of the football team is somehow innately superior to the linemen or to the receivers? Well, no, of course not. They're simply playing different roles. And so our oneness in Christ isn't erasing necessarily a hierarchy in the church or leadership roles. But what it is doing is saying that we are on this one team together. We're all in Christ, and that's now going to express itself in how we behave as a unit. You know, we are really embodying Christ to the world around us. We're one with Christ together, and our relationships with each other are to mirror Christ to the world around us.
Dr. Andrew Doss is professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College, author of the Concordia Commentary on Galatians, and a new publication titled Paul and the Stories of Israel, Grand Thematic Narratives in Galatians. You can purchase these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Doss, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks again for having me.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the subject of the federal government and public schools. Now, it comes down to the bathroom very often, and it has come upon us so quickly, as I mentioned before, that it's hard to keep track of how the juggernaut of the sexual revolution has found its way first into the courts, then into the highest court in the land, and really then what trickled down to the rest of us. We're going to be talking about all of that with respect to public education on the other side of the break with Andrew Walker, Director of Policy Studies for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention.
Since 1989, the Missouri Synod has allowed men without a divine call or ordination to publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. This will be addressed at the Synod's convention this coming summer. On May 17th, Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be hosting a conference at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, discussing the biblical doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the Lutheran confession of it. All are welcome. Go to gottesdienst.blogspot.com for more information.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues, Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.